I got this year. And so if you will, just bear with me. I had, doesn't it look soft? But what it is, it's a hoodie. And so you just kind of put it on whatever it is that you're wearing at the time. And so I'm going to preach with my hoodie on completely. Man, it's so soft. Listen, I'm not saying I'm probably not going to. Man, I can feel it warming me down to the bones right now. But if you come by the house to visit, this is what I'm wearing. I'm just giving you a heads up. This is what your preacher will look like. If you see me at Walmart, this is it. No, but in truth, we did have some other news then. Just in case anybody doesn't know, we did find out what we're going to be having. In regards to our little baby, it will be a baby girl. We are very excited to welcome the outnumbered boys. Or anyway, we're going to take a week-long mandate for the coming years just to get away from the house. So the rest of us who are in this big church, and as we get serious, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22 today. 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm hoping that my microphone will stay on today. Today I want to talk about something that's rather interesting. And I believe as a pastor, I don't know what it is, but we see things differently in a different lens. I have noticed a growing trend in the last, in my own personal ministry in the last 2-3 years. I've seen a lot more people acceptable to the gospel. So when you're out preaching, when you're out teaching, when you're out inviting somebody to church, I'm getting a lot more feedback. I think we're in the starts of another revival. I believe that God is doing great things inside of people inside of this community. If you've experienced that, just let me know the same by word of amen. Have you noticed this? I think that God is doing some great things. And I had one particular individual I was talking with this about, and they said that this generation is tired of being hopeless. They're looking for genuine hope that is in Christ. And they're finding it. They're looking out and they're seeing this wonderful news. And they're like, this is life-changing. And I want this. It's not a facade. It's not fake. It's not just people erecting buildings so that they can boast their pride. This is a genuine faith. It's life-changing. And I absolutely agree with that sentiment. A lot of the younger people in this day and age are being called out of darkness and into light. Much like my own testimony, nobody has come by and knocked on their door. Nobody has come in and ushered them in. God is pulling them out of darkness. He is showing the light, drawing them closer to Him without anybody's damaging effects of own personal opinions. It's an incredible day, in my opinion, to be a Christian. We're seeing God do some great things. Today I want to talk about this idea of a fading word. A fading word. If you will, please stand with me. We got a bit of a lengthy text, so if you cannot stand for a little bit, it's okay if you stay seated. We'll be reading from verse 8 to verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 22. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen ahead of you. Well, starting in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king's word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money and found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that did the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had this delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass that when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and the priest and Akim the son of Shaphan and Akbar the son of Machiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asher the servant of the king's saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all Judea concerning the words of this book, that is found a great, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our father have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Akiam, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Ashihi, went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Horus, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and they have might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sent you and inquired of the Lord, thus shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest when I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy servants, thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king's word again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask the reading of your word to dwell in our hearts and to gather the most practical, life-changing applications from this text. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you for your standing. You may be seated. I don't have to draw very many conclusions. I don't have to explain our situation as modern day Americans. We worship a god of lust. We worship the god of entertainment. We as a people, we have gone astray as a whole. How many of you would agree with that? Say amen. Amen. I would not say that we're a Christian nation. As a matter of fact, I would say we're a very hedonistic nation. Yeah. It's all about self. It's all about pleasure. It's all about enjoyment and doing the things. I mean, just take a look at some of the things. The highest grossing payment of any of our culture is in movies and in sports. It's all for all pleasure. Very hedonistic. It's an incredible time, an incredible place to be a Christian, but I fear that we are caught in this wrath of God in the midst of these things. I believe that the depression and the loneliness, the hardships that every Christian faces because of the culture we live in. Now listen, let's just be consistent. Let's just be real. Let's make a life-changing understanding right here, right now. If you would be honest, have you ever felt an emptiness about your life? Yes. Have you ever felt as if everything that you've done, everything that you're doing is all for naught? I believe that these are the payments of the generation sin debt that we're in. I believe that the feelings that we're having is because we're focusing too much on the world and not enough on the Word of God. Now listen, I want us to clarify this and understand this, and I want us as Christian people to recognize the solemn truth that I have seen in my ministry. I believe a lot of people live day to day based on what they remember, not what they read. I remember the preacher saying this. I remember, and how many of y'all can finish this statement? The dullest pen is sharper than the sharpest knife. Put it back, and we don't think about it again, but we tell people, hey, I've read the entire book.
we don't practice it. That we can talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. That we have the churches, we can smile, we can put on the suit, we can do all the things that we're supposed to do. But when it comes down to practical things, because what does the Bible tell us in times when we're in despair? Look into the heavens, look to the hills, whence does my help come? But yet, when we're in the valleys, when we're in the despair, we don't think of those verses. Why? Because we rely on our faith based on our memory, not upon what we do. If we would daily be in the Word of God, if we would daily seek after Him, He would help us out from that. But I believe, I solemnly believe, that Christianity today is defined by if you have heard about Jesus. Not if you live. I don't care if the world has heard, but they haven't accepted. Wait, it's like, what if I told you where McDonald's was, but you never ate there? What good does it do? Who cares? What if I told you that there was light at the end of the tunnel, but you were going in the opposite direction? Who cares what you know? The devils, they know, and they tremble. It's the application that's the problem. I believe that the entire culture in which we live, we have lost this application. I'm not sure even how our generation got here. And listen, I'm not saying just my generation. Every generation that's living and breathing at this moment, I don't know how we got here. How did we get to a place where pornography and media and sports was so much more important than church? How is it that we prioritize self things over godly things? And let's just be real and honest for a second. When did we ever think that ungodly music was more important than when the Bible tells us is lift yourself up in songs and spiritual songs and go before these things? These are important things. How did we ever get to a place where we're like, I'm more of a country music guy myself? How did we ever get to this place where choices, our preferences are more important than our devotion to God? And listen, I think there's a little bit of fault in everybody in this room, including myself. We have acquiesced, we have winked at the past failures of previous generations and say, hey, it's okay. I get it. You need some me time. Hey, you need to prioritize some self-care, all things that are good. But I don't think that we should sacrifice the spiritual well-being of our lives so that we can have a temporary sense of security. I'm not sure how we got here. And I'm not sure how the people in this text got to where they were at. The high priest himself, he says, hey, they found a book. And it was this book, and a lot of people believe that this was the actual book that was in the ark, and that it was the handwritten words of Moses. How many of you think if you found that, you'd be pretty ecstatic? You would. Just what little Christianity that we have, if we had the exact documents to which Moses himself wrote down from the voice of God, what an incredible thing. I don't think that would ever got lost. But it did. Out of the commentators that I read, they were talking that, hey, this was probably one of these things that they wanted to safeguard. So they took it out of the covenant, the ark. When they took it out of the ark, and while the temple was being pillaged and war, they stashed it away. This is why the temple was still there. This is why they were doing renovations. You see this back in the previous verses. We didn't read that. But Josiah, the king, he says, listen, we've got to fix this temple up, this place up, go and fix it, make sure that the high priests have the money. So when they're going about getting money, they find this book, and they're like, oh, it's a book. Oh, listen, we'll read it there at break. So they stop in their renovations, and they paid everybody that needs to get paid, and they start reading. Understand what the book is once they start reading. This is life-changing. And so the high priest gives it to the scribe, who gives it to the king, and the king reads it, and he's like, oh my, this is it, this is the book. Now listen, that's the kind of response I would think that the high priest would have had. I think I'm going to burn myself. I felt it. I felt the warmth, and I was like, this is not going to go well for me. You never know what you're getting when you come to this church. Preacher was on fire. I would have expected the high priest to know what he was reading, to rent his clothes. I would have expected the scribe, somebody whose life was all about books and writing, to have that kind of passion. But it was the king. Three stories down, the king. Now, I don't have context. I only have exactly what is stated here. I don't know how they got so calloused. I don't know why they thought it was just a book and not something of special importance. But it scares me that an entire generation, an entire people, and even the king himself, he says, woe is us, for our fathers have not obeyed these things, and great is the wrath of God, because we are not doing our job. It's not our father's fault. It's not the ones who taught us fault. It's my fault. And it took a king's wisdom to recognize, hey, I should be doing my job. It's not their job. It's not their responsibility. It's mine. Nothing is more humbling, in my opinion, than to understand that other people are going to suffer because of my failures. An entire generation had lost this passion, this love, this desire to have the Word of God in their lives. And the future generations that come. And even the king said, my fathers never obeyed this. And God's wrath is going to be upon me. So he rents his clothes and he sends messengers to the prophetess and into Jerusalem. And he says, listen, whatever it takes, I want to make things right. Now, just for clarity, let's look at a couple of verses and help us to understand some things. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. I mentioned the previous gods here before that we talk about and we worship here in the United States, whether you want to give them names or not, but gods of lust, gods of entertainment, gods of slothfulness, yeah, you name it. We put all these things prior to God. How many of you recognize, hey, when family, listen, if you get offended, I'm sorry, but when family comes in, oh, we can't go to church. We got family in. How many of us, we stay home because it's the special day? We can't go to the church activity because my soap opera is coming on. Oh, I can't go to the church singing because, hey, that's my time off. I'm just resting during that day. That's my time. I don't want to give God that because that's my time. Listen, we can fancy it up any way we want to, but we do that all the time. We do it all the time. I praying just seems so long. I have nothing to pray about. I'm not good at it. So we'll just I'll send out a prayer request and let other people do it. The Bible is so dry. It's so boring. I get nothing out of it. You know what? I would rather read the devotion, have somebody else do the work, and then I just eat off their table trash. We do it all the time. And we put these other conveniences, these gods, before God. He commanded us that we read the Word of God. He commanded that we be the ones that go before the throne. We, as Christian people, need to make it personal. And by not doing that, we damage the very culture we were trying to foster. Finish this verse with me. He says, hey, he's a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers among the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I'm going to put this up here. Brother Rod brought this up a while back, and it stuck with me, and I hope that it'll stick with you if you haven't done it.
It's a four-generation rule. The first one is that the first generation doesn't take church as a priority, that the next one will allow church to be secondary. And then the grandchildren, they're the ones that make church no priority because their parents think it is secondary. If it's not a priority and it's secondary and other things come in, then this generation thinks it's unnecessary. Oh, well, Dad always put Super Bowl before church. So therefore, it's not a priority. It's unnecessary. It doesn't impact us. And by the fourth generation, they have no concept of God whatsoever. Now, just to put this in perspective, you think, oh, that's an awfully long time. My wife's family has four generations in one room at one particular time. You had the grandparents, her, and our kids all in one room. Four generations. And what this is telling us, and what the Bible tells us, is that this is not without the realm of possibilities. This is not gospel, mind you, but it makes a lot of sense. Anybody get an amen to that?
Amen.
And if we just use this as a guide to recognize, hey, that the people in 2 Kings, when they said, hey, our fathers have disobeyed, they haven't done these things, they recognize that the world we live in is a downward spiral of failure. All I'm asking, as we look at this, that you recognize this truth. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And just like everything else in this world, your debt gets passed down. You don't get to just willy-nilly live like you want and then expect your kids and your grandkids not to suffer the consequences of a reckless life. You got a couple people, amen. A couple people are starting to realize that this is hurtful. This is not easy things to hear. So let me say it. Let me put it out in perspective. By us choosing not to read the Bible personally, by us choosing not to have a prayer time, by us choosing to put other things before Christ, we put them up there, and they're the ones that we write history books on, and they're amazing people. But I'm going to tell you something. You're an inspiration, whether that be good or bad. You inspire people to be better Christians or more selfish. It's your choice. Let's be ready. If these things be true and what we're reading scares you, even in the slightest, then let's be ready for this coming year to do what we know we should be doing. To put forth an effort to get back to God in 2025, that we would not be ashamed at His coming. That we would agonize over people, that we would plead with those that we love, that we would relentlessly pursue those that are hurting so that we can heal them. I would ask you this, are we seeking out those who can and be engaged, who want? The Bible tells us, and Jesus told us, He says, the fields are white to harvest, we're just lacking laborers. Would you promise yourself to be a laborer? Would you commit yourself to that? If that be true, I want you to notice something else about this. If you look at our text, go down to verse 19 with me. Verse 19, we see a very interesting thing happen. It says, because thy heart... Well, let me go back. Verse 18. But the king of Judah, which sent you and inquired of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, thou hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also heard thee, saith the Lord. And behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave in peace, when thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king's word again. My second point, probably my favorite point, mercy is not justice. I don't know about you, but I think probably one of the worst sins that a generation can ever do is forget God. Now listen, I understand the generational sins and all these things that we can do as a people. Hey, we sacrifice thousands of babies, millions of babies in the cause of abortion. I believe that's a generational sin. I believe this idea of hating somebody just based upon their looks or their credentials or who they are. Listen, that's a generational sin. We haven't taught these things to be bad. I believe that generation is the worst one, is forgetting God's will. That we don't get excited about preaching. That we don't get excited about, listen to me, here, listen. This is my conviction that we were wrong. I'm not saying that I enjoy being wrong and put in my place, but I'm telling you, I know that when I am wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts me, that's the only time I get better. I don't grow as a Christian with all the lovey-dovey goose pimples and warm feelings on the inside. I get better as a Christian when I get a butt whooping. Pardon the expression if you're offended by that.
Amen.
But when God corrects me, that's when I know I'm doing better. That's when I know I'm God. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us, it says that God only chastens his own. If I'm convicted, I know that God loves me. Because he wants what's best for me. And how is it that this individual, because he was this king and he mourned and he wept and he wanted to make things right, that he was given mercy? God be not mocked. If you sow, you shall also reap. Then we just read that. So why did this man not reap what was sown? Because there was a desire to make things right. Now, I'm going to pause and let this sink in for a second. And I really want this to hit home, and I want our individual desire and want and passion to bleed through here. I want you to recognize the whole point of this sermon. Just because we live in a bad age, just because it's difficult to be a Christian, just because it's hard to have a testimony that's godly and God-honoring, doesn't mean that we can't have mercy. God said, he said, hey, I am going to bring hellfire down, and everyone is going to face my wrath. But for the people who are willing to humble themselves and come before God and say, God, I know that I've offended. I know that I am guilty. I know that I am in desperate need of a Savior, and I can't do this on my own. I need you, God. Please forgive me. I'm the failure. I'm the one who's hurt. Please let me be your light in the midst of darkness. Let me have a chance to show you that I really love you and that I really care. Give me a moment to show you passion. Give me a moment to show you that, hey, this is real for me. Instead of sitting at home, just sitting and watching our soap operas and TV and sports, instead of just idly being on our phone, picking up the Bible and saying, this is what I want. I choose this God, not the world. For those of us in this room hearing this message, for all of the Christians across this nation, there is a choice to accept mercy. But that leads me to my last point. We've got to have both a tender heart and a willing spirit. It's a step further than just admitting that you're wrong. And I'm just going to be honest here, as preaching, as pastoring, I'm having a very difficult time with this, because let me just state this and so that we're all on the same page. How many of us agree that all we have to do to enter into heaven's gates is accept Jesus as our Savior? Okay, that wasn't near as powerful as it needed. So let's just say this, by grace alone. So I'm going to give you a second chance to passionately involve yourself into the sermon. We agree that the only thing that we have to do to be accepted by God and enter into heaven undamaged, unblemished, is the accepting of His Son's sacrifice in Him as our King. If you agree with that, pause for dramatic effect. Take a deep breath, because the preacher's about to ask you. Say amen.
Amen.
That's a lot better. Thank you. It's the only thing. But there's this weird philosophical difficulty that I struggle with. I believe that. I agree with that 100%. But for the people that I worship with, the Bible also tells us this. It said that if we have faith, we will bear fruit. That, hey, if I have a life-changing event happen, then my life will be changed. I will not go wandering after false gods. I will not go wandering after this. I will accept Jesus as my Savior and as my God. I will follow in His path. I will have a tender heart to His Spirit, and when He speaks, I will listen. But maybe it's just me. But I find that a lot of times people are okay with the tender heart. Oh man, they come to the stage and they're crying and they're boo-hooing and they felt the Spirit and they're moved. But that's about as far as it goes. We're moved by the Spirit. The strings of our heart are strummed. We're resonating with the Spirit of God in the midst of all these things. But when it comes down to changing our lives and putting pen to paper and saying, this is what I'm going to do, we fail. We're scared. Can I just give us a quick minute and understand this one thing? It's more than just I want people to hear about Jesus. I want people to accept Jesus. I want their lives to be changed. I want them to recognize the power and authority. And if, listen, let's just pause and everybody agree with me on this. We believe that there's power and authority in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We believe that there's joy in accepting Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Then why is it that y'all look like you ate pickles this morning for breakfast? Why is it that when we go out, we get more angry than when we came in? Why is it that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we have more wants than we have praise? Why is it that we desire things more than we want to worship Him just for giving us what we have? I believe, personally, this is my last thing. And you can disagree with me if you want, that's fine. But personally, a faith that does not change anything about us is not genuine faith. If that faith does not change our willingness to serve God, devote our time to Him, desire to have iron sharpening fellowship, and if it doesn't even impact the very worldview of our lives, it's not genuine repentance. It's not genuine faith. Going back to our text, if I could just throw out a possibility. The war came. They hid the word so they would be safe. Which I don't fault them for that. How many of you, if once your house is on fire and all your people are out, how many of you are going back into the supplies and possessions to make sure it's not damaged? Your mother's letters. Something. Listen,
grand and my grandkids' life. I want mercy for them. I want the buck to stop with me. I don't want my sin to impact other people in a negative light. I want to make this genuine and real. Listen, in New Year's, this coming week, that is the best time of the year to make a decision. I'm not saying I hate New Year's resolutions. I think they're the pits. Anybody else? But it's a great time to say, look, I'm really going to dedicate myself to reading the Word of God. I'm not going to rely on somebody else giving it to me. I'm going to do it myself. There's not a single child who is still fed by their parents today who grows up their whole life. One day, you have to feed yourself. By the time the Christian life, that's what we're told to do. I'm going to ask you this, I'm going to ask you to be real with yourself. I recognize the hardships that are on the outside of these walls. I recognize the generational sin that we're dealing with. I recognize the difficulties, the hardships. But I'm telling you, it's all because we have forsaken and lost God. And if we want to impact, I'm not saying that we're going to have an immediate grace-giving mercy right here, right now. But I'm saying this, by if you do your job, and I say that with as much emphasis as I can, you do your one job, you get close to God this coming year.